Thank you, worship team, for leading us. I might have sang a little too hard this morning. It's good. You guys need a drink, too. It's a shame you don't have one. This morning, so you heard beginning last week, we're beginning to preach through the covenant. And this time, we kind of sat around and picked through who was going to do what, but we didn't assign dates and times and that kind of thing. The goal is that we would complete this by covenant signing next year, which is happening in February, I believe. So we didn't get it in the bulletin, but Brother Luke next week will be sharing on Matthew 18 and the covenant behind that scripture. And I wanted to warn you before I talked about the covenant. I wanted to make sure that you were all welcome and knew what was going to happen. And so I'm not covering the covenant this morning. So the next time I preach, I'll be preaching on modesty. And I'd like for you all to know that ahead of time so that you're here and you're ready. And then again, I'll be covering peace and non-resistance probably in January, something like that. So hopefully we'll get those in the bulletin here. And so that you're prepared and at a place to receive and be ready to hear on the covenant. So this morning, so where do we go for today? And so just to clue you in a little bit on my thought process on how to pick a sermon. So the last 2 weeks ago, or more, I guess, last time I preached a few weeks ago, the word was Thanksgiving. And before that, the word was faith. And so as I pondered to prepare for a message this morning, well, what's the next word? God, I guess. And so, well, of course, a hope came to mind, and I thought, well, I don't know if I should do that one. So I kind of pondered that, kicked it around. I had a plan B, and that didn't really pan out. And so considering and pondering that word this week, part of my process, driving in my car and listening to the Southern Gospel on XM and hearing a song that every other word was hope. And I thought, well, maybe that's a clue, I guess. I don't know. So I began to study the word hope. And it fit. And then, again, in the midst of maybe what you would call some potential uncertainty, this morning I get a verse of the day in my email. And the verse of today was Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." To give you a future and a hope. So again, it kind of confirmed for me this morning that our word for today is hope. And so that's the title, hope. So if you look up hope in the dictionary, and just online, you punch in hope, what does it say? It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. The similar words for hope, which I found very interesting, is aspiration, desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, plan, dream, longing, yearning, all words that are similar for hope. Hope is also defined as a person or thing that may help or save someone. As in, their only hope is surgery, how some folks from the world might use that line. Again, the words that would be similar to that definition, that a person or thing that may help or save someone, would be optimism or promise, a light at the end of the tunnel. And again, hope could be defined as grounds for believing that something good may happen. He does see some hope for the future. And those similar words would be expectation, expectancy, confidence, which again I thought was an interesting word to define hope, confidence. And yet it's an absolute byproduct of someone that has hope. There's confidence. Interesting to think about. And so let's turn to some scripture that has hope as a reference this morning. Turn with me to Romans 15, Romans chapter 15. There is quite a bit of scripture this morning, and I purposefully again did not put it up on PowerPoint. I'd like for you to read it and see it in your own Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James version, as typical for me. We began in Romans 15. It says in Romans 15, when we who are strong ought not to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then this line, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. So I present to you that that's one of the reasons that we have the Old Testament. Several reasons, but that's one of them. So what book of the Old Testament has the most hope, has the most references to the word hope? Anybody want to guess? Psalms? You got it. Anybody want to guess the second most referenced hope in the Old Testament? Yes? No? Nope. Yeah. There it is. Job has the second most references to the word hope in the Old Testament. A man who didn't look like he had a lot of hope. And yet his hope was not in things or possessions or even his family. His hope was in God. And so again, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Continuing on in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glory God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Amen. And that's us this morning, if you wondered. We are the Gentiles who live and have received this hope as promised in Scripture. Which brings us to our refrigerator verse for the morning, Romans 15, 13. This is the key verse. This is the verse to hang on the refrigerator for today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is defined as a God of hope. And again, if we look that and apply that verse to our definition from this morning off the general internet, the middle definition is a person or thing that may help or save someone. And we can absolutely say that God is a deity that can save someone. There's no question. And under the similitudes of the first person of hope, what were the things? It was optimism, it was promise, and written in secular definition, a light at the end of a tunnel. And how many times that's what we hear when someone's at the end? They see a light at the end of the tunnel. As defined for us, we have a God of hope, defined of hope. A God of hope. And it says that you may abound in hope. And so I had to look up abound. I mean, I know what that means, but it helps me if I can really see it. So abound is to have large numbers or large amount. And this isn't my words, but this is what the dictionary said. This land abounds with wildlife. So that does kind of cater to me, a little bit of a hunter. But anyhow, this is what the definition said. This land abounds with wildlife. So the similar words to abound would be to be full of, overflow with, teem with, to be packed with. I like that one, to be packed with. And apply that to hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be packed with hope. You may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope wants us to be so full of hope that it spills out when we bump into people on the street. That hope overflows. That hope is so evident to us that it springs forth. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. It says, "For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Did you know that this earth is under subjection, and it's subjected in hope of a greater day, a new earth is coming. Our earth is under subjection, and our earth has hope. The creation has hope. And as I thought about this, I looked back to Genesis 3, and in Genesis 3, it's in the garden, and Adam and Eve didn't listen to God. And so God interjected a curse on the serpent, and then he interjected some hardships to Eve, and then he spoke to Adam. And then God said to Adam in Genesis 3:17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The ground, the earth, was cursed because of Adam's sin. And then God says in Genesis 8:20, this is when Noah was finished and got off the ark. He kept animals on the ark for a long time, many days. There was a storm for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the water remained on the earth for many days after that. And after he came off the ark, Noah took, it says in Genesis 8, verse 20, Noah took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, did you ever see that, and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. Noah saved all of those animals. And then he took of every clean bird and every clean animal and killed them as soon as they made it off the ark. And it says here, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" And so again, God did curse the earth once, but here he says, "I'm not going to curse it again," but we're still living with that curse. And I believe this curse is what is reflected as we flip back to Romans, where are we at? Romans 8. As we look back to Romans 8, we stopped reading at verse 20. Well, let's continue at verse 21 of Romans 8. It says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Did you follow that? Hopefully you did. Sorry, that was a pun. Hope can actually only take place in the future. How can I describe this? Hope in the present is real hope, but it's not realized hope. Hope in the present is real, but it's not realized hope. I hope that helps. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the God of love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope is a painful byproduct of tribulation. You wouldn't think that until you see it written. That wouldn't be our natural tendency to understand that hope comes from tribulation. And yet, here it is. Rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the God of love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So again, if we look at this verse, and we look at our refrigerator verse of the day, which is in Romans 15, there's a connection between hope and the Holy Spirit. There's a connection. So again, Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this verse is here in Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the ground wire that connects hope to your heart, that actually makes it work. Did you know that you can take a trailer and take all the electrical components off and put brand new lights on a trailer and brand new wires on a trailer and a brand new plug on your trailer, and you can connect your brand new plug from your truck to the brand new plug on your trailer and have brand new wires and brand new lights on your trailer, and it will not work until you hook the little green wire onto the metal frame of your trailer. And once that is grounded, all your lights work. The Holy Spirit is that ground wire that connects to your heart, that makes hope work. Now, this is hard to say, but with grace, I'm attempting this. Now, you might say that you're a Christian and perhaps you do the right thing. And you might be able to say that you're a Christian and say the right things. But you might say, Pastor Eric, I don't have any hope. I don't see hope in my life. And I would ever so gently ask you, what role does the Holy Spirit lead in your life? Do you listen to the still small voice? Does the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit have room in your heart? From the scriptures we have read this morning, the Holy Spirit is the ground wire that connects hope to your heart and makes hope light up in you. I had more to say on that. I'm just going to let it sink in. Hope comes from a connection to the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from your small group. It doesn't come from your neighbor. It doesn't come from me and Luke and Andrew and Dave Stoner, Dave Meyer. It doesn't come from us. You don't get hope-filled coming to church on Sunday morning. Hope comes from the Holy Spirit and connecting to Him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutable counsel, the immutability, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. And this is it. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There's a lot of words in there that leads up to that last line. It is impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Our hope is a refuge. Something that you can lay hold of, that you can grasp, if you will, Our hope is so tangible, so reachable. It is such a thing that it is a strong consolation. Our hope is something we can actually run to. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Now, when I was 15 years old, it was my birthday, and I went fishing. When I was 15, that was a requirement to go fishing on your birthday. I mean, that's what you did. You went, when it was your birthday, you went fishing. So I kind of been able to grow out of that some after a number of years, but early April is not a great time to go fishing, but I have caught some really nice fish on my birthday in some nasty weather over the years between Florida and Colorado and different places. But anyhow, that's not the story. So it was 15. I was 15, and I had a little couple guys come over, and we were going to do some fishing, and it was terribly windy. But it was my birthday, so you go fishing. And so me and my friends strapped the aluminum canoe on top of my mom's car, and she drove us, because I didn't have my license. She drove us in her 1971 Charger with the big white thing with the big mag tires and a black canvas top, but it was a hard top. And all four barrels of carburetor took us to the pond. And we thought we were pretty cool back then, some in time, mid-80s or something. But anyway, so we went fishing, and it was so windy, the wind just blew our canoe right into the trees. We couldn't even fish. It was too windy, so we needed an anchor. And so we are 15-year-old boys scrambling around looking for sticks and rocks, and we had a rope but no anchor. And so we opened the trunk of my mom's car, and we're scrummaging through, what do you find for an anchor? And we saw, there is a huge spare tire. So we wrestled that thing out of the trunk. It took two of us. And we tied this thing around a rope, and I think it weighed 60 pounds, as I recall. And two young guys stood here and heaved this thing into the water. It disappeared and popped right back up. It's full air. The anchor did not work. And so my question is, what for anchor are you using this morning? Does your anchor work? Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, this was taken from Hebrews, I believe, 6. Yes, Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold in their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our lastest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail while our hopes abide within the veil. Did you ever notice that the last line of that hymn,
while our hope abides within the veil. Again, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We're allowed to enter the Holy of Holy by what Christ has done for us. And brothers and sisters, that's our hope. And most of us here know exactly what I've been talking about. Hope this morning. And some of you here may not know of this hope that I've been talking about, because I've talked about it generally. If you would like to know what exactly this hope is that I'm referring to and that the rest of the congregation is connecting to here, please turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. Peter describes this hope that we're talking about here. And if you really want to know more about this hope, I'd like for you just to do a little exercise as you turn there or get ready in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 3. But I want to share with you some personal interaction that I've had. I spent a winter in Colorado. And I was at a church camp on the backside of Pikes Peak, 9,680 feet on the backside of Pikes Peak. I couldn't see the top because we were too close. We were too high up, and Pikes Peak is long across the tundra, so we could see tundra, but we couldn't see Pikes Peak from where I lived. I was there for a couple of years. I met my wife there. I was the only employee through the wintertime at camp, and there's no TV. I had one public radio station that really wasn't worth listening to. I read a lot of Bible. It got dark at 4 o'clock. And I would read every night. I would read the Bible. And I got to the part of James where he asked to, says, when you want wisdom, to ask God. And so I began to ask God for wisdom to understand his word. And I prayed that prayer every night, but what would happen is I would read my Bible and then I would get tired and I'd put it down and I'd pray that prayer and I'd go to sleep. And one night I was reading my Bible and I fell asleep before I had that prayer. And so I woke up and then the Bible was on my chest, and so I set it aside and I prayed that prayer that God would give me wisdom to understand his word. So that it made sense when I read it. So that I could understand. And then I was awake, and so I read more Bible, and it was more clear. And so I began to pray before I read my Bible that God would give me wisdom and understanding before I opened it. And brothers and sisters, that is a prayer that God wants to answer for you. He wants you to understand his word. He wants it to become real to you. He wants you to hunger and thirst after his word. And so if you're not sure about what this hope is that I'm talking about, I want you to pray and ask God to help you understand. As we read 1 Peter together, as I read 1 Peter 1 here, starting in verse 3. So I'll take a few minutes and I'll close the prayer. But ask God to help you understand. Let's pray. Dear God, I just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises, for the hope that it brings us. God, if there is someone here or a few people here that have asked you about this hope, God, I just pray that in the reading of these verses, that it would be a washcloth, that it could wipe away whatever film or dirt or grime that's blocking them from hearing this hope, God. I just pray that it would be removed, that this word, the reading of this word, would be a fountain, would be a running fountain that would wash over and be able to reach into the very hearts of the people that would desire to hear from you, God. I release your spirit to move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, let's read 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the gentleness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that is our hope. That is our hope. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Follow with me in 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And you remember this from a few weeks ago, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to all. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And as a closing prayer, you may close your eyes or you may follow along in your Bible as I close out this service with this prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. As the chorister is preparing to come and lead us in a closing song, I believe God is preparing our hearts to interact with him. Connecting with hope is a personal thing. It's a thing between you and the Holy Spirit. If you need more hope this morning, you can connect to the Holy Spirit in your seat. You can do it right where you're at. If God is prompting and you need to come forward, you may. The altar is open. And I'd ask if someone was to come and pray with you that they would bring you the encouragement of hope. The instructions that you're not supposed to get consolus from someone crying with you, or don't be consoled by someone coming to greet you. Get consolus from the Holy Spirit. And I ask that if someone would come forward, that someone would also come and encourage them to connect with the Spirit this morning in a new way. It is truly the Holy Spirit that is our ground wire that connects us to God so that hope is a light in us. It allows it to work in us. Without that connection, our lights don't work. The chorister, please come and lead us in a closing song.